Okay, so, all right, so the question is where is God in the midst of all of this, and in the midst of these tragedies? And let's start with a different question. Let's start with, where was God? Where was God in the beginning? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, and we've looked at, I'm going to be making some points I've made before in other sermons, but it's always good to have some refreshers here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was unformed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Where was God? God was deeply involved in his creation. God was deeply involved in his work of creation. And for us, in modern day, in our modern day, we think that the greatest act of creation is to create something out of nothing. Okay, in our scientific minds, we're saying, oh, it's just impossible. So God creates something out of nothing. And God did. God, you know, John chapter 1 and other places lets us know that God created out of nothing. Genesis 1, though, like I've said before, that's not the point here. It's not that God created out of nothing. It's that God stilled the chaos, right? And God created order out of chaos. And the word here, God hovered over the waters. The Hebrew there is merchefet, and it's the word used to describe a bird hovering over her young. Where is God here in the beginning? God is lovingly over his creation. What's the first thing he creates? He creates light, right? What message do you think that is sending us when in Genesis 1, it tells us the first thing God created was light? The message is obvious. God wants light. God wants blessing for his world. God hovers over the world like a mother bird. God stills the chaos. God, you go through it, and what does God do? He divides things up to create order. Okay, here's the land, here's the sea. Okay, here's the different kinds of animals. They'll produce each according to their own kind. He takes out that chaos and creates order. Okay, and so we have all these different beautiful things right here in Genesis 1. It lets us know that in the beginning, God is intimately and lovingly involved in his creation. And the apex of his creation is mankind. And then, of course, we have Genesis 3. That's where the disorder comes in. Okay, when we go our own way or follow the voice of Satan instead of following the voice of God, then we have chaos. Okay? And this is not new. This is not new to any of us. People say, well, where is God when a shooting occurs? And we always say, well, there's free choice. God gave us free choice. Okay? What did we choose here in Genesis 3? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you read Colossians is an interesting book. Paul's writing to the church, and his concern is that they understand the richness, Colossians chapter 2, that they understand the richness and the treasures of the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Messiah. Why? Because in that area, there was a lot of this wanting to dive into understanding spiritual issues in a non-godly way, wanting to, in a mystical kind of way, and really it's satanic, right? Let's get, and we see it all the time now. Let's get these spirit guides, and let's do this. Let's understand what's going on behind the scenes. And Paul's saying, no, that's all found in Messiah. It's all found in Messiah. And I think it's just a restating of Genesis 1. Stop. You're looking for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You, why the knowledge of good and evil? Why didn't they just call it an apple tree or whatever kind of fruit it was? You're searching for knowledge and you're doing it this way rather than the way I have laid out for you, and it's creating chaos. It's creating chaos. And so we have the fall, and the fall kicks us out of the garden, kicks us out of the blessing of God. The light is shrouded in more darkness, and we have chaos. We see it. But in the midst of that, in the midst of God having to dish out curses instead of blessings, showing us the result of our sin, there's hope, right? Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, he says to the snake, to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. You will strike his heel, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, right? So there's hope there. And I don't want to go into it too much today, but that really is more than just a, there's kind of snakes and humans don't like each other. There's really a spiritual message there. And the spiritual message is one born of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so we have, the story then becomes God wanting to recreate the light and the blessing for us that we turned our back on in Genesis 3. The light and the blessing that he talked about in Genesis 1. And it's the first thing he creates, light. What does he do? He stills the chaos. What do? We mess it up. God wants to work in and through human history to reestablish that. And we see it in various ways, right? We see God giving us Noah, that the human race might be preserved. And we see similar language there in Genesis 8 and so forth that we see in the beginning, the stilling of the flood waters, the stilling of the waters there at creation. We see God calling forth Abraham. Again, Genesis 12:3. We see God calling Abraham and wanting to reestablish blessing. I'll start at Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, his name was Abram at this time, this is before the covenant that happens a couple chapters later. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curses thee I will curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when we read these, the way I want us to read them, the way I want to read them and understand them, is that the God who hovered, the Merhefet, the Spirit hovering lovingly over the waters in the beginning, him wanting to reestablish that connection. Right? Him wanting to find a way that we will respond positively to so that he can have it the way he wants it. And the way he wants it is him dwelling in our midst. He wants the blessing. He wants the light for us. And we turn our back on that. We turn our back on that. So God gives us Noah. God gives us Abraham. God gives us the Torah. Deuteronomy 4. Starting at verse 5. It says this, behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me. This is Moses speaking. That you should do so in the midst of the land whither you go in to possess it. Okay, so what's going on at the beginning of Deuteronomy? Israel is about to enter into the promised land. Moses is giving them a speech. Don't, when you go into the promised land, don't forget the Lord, don't forget the statutes, don't forget the Torah, don't go after your own heart. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land, whither ye go in to possess it. Observe, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, that when they hear all these statutes shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath God so nigh unto them, so close unto them, as the Lord our God is, whensoever we call upon him? So we have God giving us the Torah. Why? So that he can dwell with us, we can be a holy people, so the nations can see it and want it for themselves. And again, it's the same thing, God wanting to establish for his people and through his people for the world. Genesis 1 again. He wants that. He wants that hovering over us, dwelling in our midst, loving us, creating order for us. And what did we do? We go into the land, we forget God, right? We just don't get it, right? We don't get that he's out for our good. We want to go our own way. We want to experience the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life, right? Instead of understanding and knowledge, God's way, Torah, tree of life, we go after our own way, right? I wonder what it'd be like to worship Baal. I wonder what it'd be like to marry a Canaanite woman instead of a godly woman, you know? And so we ruin it. And then we have God giving us a promise later on in 2 Samuel 7, God's promise to David, right? And I'm not going to read that, but feel free to read 2 Samuel 7. David wants to build God a temple. And God said, it won't be you, it'll be your son. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. One of your seed will reign on the throne forever. And so we start to see these hopes that God has for his people, God in pursuit of us, and God dwelling with us. We start to see the promise to David of a messianic figure, right? One who will reign on the throne forever. And we, of course, know that's Messiah Yeshua, a descendant of David, a descendant of a woman, to fulfill Genesis 3:15, that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. We see him, the seed of David, a descendant of David, that David's throne should be established forever. 2 Samuel 7:14. We see it, of course, also in the Psalms. Psalm 2, for example, says this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Mashiach, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay? When God's speaking of a king at this time, it's got to be a descendant of David. So we're talking about the Davidic descendant. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. He shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What do we see here? We see Genesis, right? God wanting to create order. How does he create order? The wicked are punished, the righteous are blessed, right? Those who take refuge in him are blessed. How do we see Genesis in here as well? We see the promise of Abraham, that through Abraham's descendants, the world would be blessed. We see that now in the Davidic king, right? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And in addition, it's not just for Abraham and Abraham's descendants, it's for the world, okay? He'll rule the world. And we see that in Genesis, and we saw that in Deuteronomy. God wants to bless the world through what he does for and through his people. Isaiah chapter 11. A lot from the Bible today. Hope you don't mind a lot of reading, but it's encouraging, fascinating, beautiful stuff. Isaiah chapter 11. Therefore shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse the father of? David, right. So we're talking again about David and David's line. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. What is a stump? A stump is a cut down tree. Okay? So is David's kingdom in good shape here? David's kingdom is not in good shape. And if you read the previous few chapters, you see David's kingdom is not in good shape. Okay? You go back to Isaiah chapter 7 with the promise of the one born of the virgin. And you read that chapter. David's kingdom here is not in good shape. What comes out of the stump of Jesse? What comes out of this cut down tree? A shoot. Okay, a shoot comes from the stump. Hope comes up in the midst of dark times. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch, tzimach, from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Of course, we're talking about Yeshua here. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Ruach, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now listen to how beautiful this is, the kingdom of God. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. I don't know if you want to take that literally or not. I think we'll wait and see. I think, though, the point here is peace, right? It's a poetic way of saying there will be peace, there will be safety. Those who used to be at war with one another will be at peace with one another. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And what do we see here? We see the same thing. Okay? We see God's desire to bless his people, God's desire for there to be order instead of chaos. And we see the universality of it, right? This is not just for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of him shall the nations inquire. God wants the nations involved. Through the king of Israel, the nations will be blessed. God reestablishing the order, the light, the blessing. This is his heart's desire. It's been that way since day one, right? When he hovered over the waters lovingly, when he created an ordered world for us, when his first creation was light. And now we see that through the Messiah, God wants to give that to us, what he originally intended for us. And we see also in Ezekiel has this vision of this beautiful temple that God wants to establish for his people. It's a huge temple. You know, you go through the dimensions. It's Jerusalem, right? But what does he say in chapter 43? If they are ashamed of their sins, give them these plans, right? Now, some people say this is the millennial kingdom. I'm not saying it's not. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I don't know. I need to do some more research on that. But this I know, that they had an opportunity in that day and age to have that established. God wanted to establish that for them. And in Ezekiel 43, the first 10 verses there, if they are ashamed of their sins, if they will have it, if they will allow me to bless them with this, if they will allow me to establish the light and the peace that I wanted for them all along, the light and peace that I wanted to give through Abraham, that I wanted to give through the Torah, that I wanted to give through David. Now, let's see if we can establish a righteous temple, and you've got to get rid of your sins. You've got to get rid of the thing that caused the chaos in the first place. And of course, we see Yeshua himself, Matthew 23:37. He's looking out over Jerusalem. He says, O Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, that's, he wants to gather us together as a hen gathers her chicks together, as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters lovingly in the beginning. But, Genesis chapter 3, but Ezekiel 43, but the Gospels, we were not willing. We were not willing. Right? We were not willing, and then we say, where is God? Right? Where is God? Well, we know where God was. God was there from the beginning, wanting to bless us, wanting to establish peace and order for us, and we have the promise that it will happen. Today's Haftorah portion is from Zechariah. Zechariah is becoming one of my favorite books. I just love it. And I'm going to read Zechariah starting at 2 verse 10. That's the English numbering there. And it's a little different than the Hebrew numbering. And well, just listen. It's beautiful. First of all, what's going on here? Zechariah is one of the later prophets, and he this is after the return from Babylon. Okay? And the people are building the second temple, okay, under Zerubbabel. And they're looking at it and they're like, this is not like Solomon's temple. You know, the older ones who remembered Solomon's temple are pretty disappointed. This house for God is nothing like the one we used to have. They're feeling defeated. There's all these enemies around, all these difficult things to overcome. And Zechariah is encouraging them, stay to the task. Don't lose faith, don't lose heart. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Again, we have the universality, right? This is not just the children of Israel. This is nations coming and joining to the Lord. This is God dwelling in our midst. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And we talked about clothing last week, right? How God wants to clothe us in beautiful garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Now hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch, Tzimach. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, or seven facets, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Did the word branch strike you as, you know, from something earlier I read, from Isaiah chapter 11, the branch, the hope of David, the hope now of Joshua, the high priest, right? I will bring my servant the branch. Why? Because through the branch, through the Messiah, we will have the mountain of the Lord as described in Isaiah 11. We will have through the branch, through the Messiah, the wolf and the lamb lying down together. We will have safety for our children through the Messiah, through the branch. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a ball on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the ball and another on its left." So we have olive trees. You have to have oil, pure oil, for the menorahs, right, in the temple. We have olive trees themselves providing the oil. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." All right, Zerubbabel, he's the governor here, right? He's a descendant of David, and he is feeling the pressure, right? He's feeling the pressure. Things are not going the way they should be going. We are surrounded by enemies. This is a dangerous time, a dangerous place. And what does the Lord say? "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it." Right? He shall bring forth. We have so many messianic allusions here. The stone the builders rejected from Psalm 118, right? That it's going to come forth with shouts of grace to it, grace to it. How is this going to happen? How is God going to, through the branch, reestablish what he meant for us way back in creation? "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so what is our message to the world when people are going through difficult times, when people cannot find jobs? People have jobs, but they're not happy in their marriage. People are depressed. People are going through terrible tragedies. What is our message? our message is simply this: God wants to create blessing and order for this world. God wants to shine forth the light. That was the first of his creation, right? Light. God wants to bless. Look at how he wanted to bless through Abraham, through the Torah. And now the prophets are, through David, and now the prophets are telling us, look for David's greater son, look for the branch, Tzimach, look for the capstone, look for the ones the builders rejected. This is the one who will bring us peace. How do I know? You know because the Spirit of God is at work amongst us. You know because the Spirit of God is bringing this about. I do not care how much your theology is right. I do not care if you have the Bible beginning to end memorized. If you do not have the Spirit of God working in your life, then it's you might as well memorize War and Peace or an encyclopedia, right? You need the Spirit of God. Do we need the Word of God? Of course we need the Word of God. Of course, I'm not in any way dismissing extreme study of this book, okay? But if that's all it is, forget it, because it's not by might, not by power, it's not by your wisdom. It's certainly not by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what got us in this mess in the first place. It is by the righteous branch. It is by the shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse. Out of the stump, during dark times, we have, look, here's our hope. Here's our hope. And how does this happen? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Are you hungry for the Spirit of God? Are you thirsting for the Spirit of God? Are you praying for the Spirit of God? He says, knock. And really, that's an ongoing term there in the Greek. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. God won't refuse you. Okay? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Spirit to those who ask him? Lord, we seek your Spirit to bring us as much as possible in this world to that place of blessing and peace, even in the midst of chaos and trials, Lord God. And we want this for ourselves, and we want this for those who mourn in Connecticut. And we want this for those who mourn in Zion, and for the world, Lord God. We want your order reestablished, the order that we messed up. You reestablish through the tzmach, through the branch, through the shoot from the stump. And you do this by your Holy Spirit. One of the greatest signs of the new covenant that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 36, I think it is, in Jeremiah 31, is the Spirit of God. In Joel, of course, Joel chapter 2, the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God. It's not just, oh good, I believe in the right Messiah, and I'm good to go. It's that the Messiah opens up for us the outpouring of the Spirit. He goes to the Father, he says, so that we can have the Comforter, so we can have the Spirit of God. And this is what we need. And this is what we need to offer to the world. If we, it's not, somebody comes to you, you know, I heard a pastor not too long ago, he said the first funeral I had to do was for a little baby girl, you know. How do you minister to grieving parents over the loss of their child? How do you do that? Well, there's no taking away the grief. There really isn't. But there is the power of the Spirit of God. And what we have to do is we have to have it in us, right? It's a universal thing. We have to have it in us so that we can give it to the world. God gave us the Torah, and he said, I want the nations to see how near I am to you through this Torah. I want it to be a witness to the nations. He says to Abraham, through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We don't have the Spirit of God just so we can worship in this place. I mean, it starts here, right? It starts here, but it doesn't end here. It's not just so we can worship God and hear from God for ourselves, but it's also a universal thing. He wants those around you to say, wow, what a wise person. What a caring person. How near your God is to you. I want that, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can only get those things through the Spirit of God. And so, as they start to see our lives put in order by the Spirit, then we become a testimony to those around us. And God's desire to bring that light, and eventually, when Israel says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, we'll have it. You know, we will have what God has been dying for, figuratively and literally, since creation. I'm going to close with Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You. And this is not a singular you. Okay, this is a plural you. This isn't us. Okay, this isn't us. There is no just me and God. It's an us. It's a plural you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its flavor, how shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Tonight, when you light the last candle of Hanukkah, we often say in Messianic Judaism, the Shamash candle is our Messiah, okay? And it lights the other candles, okay? Just like in John 1, the light came into the world, the light that lights all men or all things, depending on how you want to treat the Greek there. Okay, and that is a beautiful picture, okay? But it's just, there's another way to see it. There's another picture. You are the Shamash candle. That fire is the Holy Spirit upon your life, okay? And God is, you know, you're not the fire. You're the candle. God provides the fire. And you provide that fire for the world and the grieving ones. And those who say, where is God? And say, God is in the midst of us. The world is chaos. The world is broken. But even in this broken world, we have the Spirit of God. God is with us. God is in our midst. Lord God, I ask in Yeshua's name that we would be the servant candle. We would be the shamashim. We would be the servants, Lord God, bearing within these earthen vessels the beautiful treasure of your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we praise you, Lord God. We pray for many servant candles to be there to comfort those mourning in Connecticut and throughout the world, Lord God. May your people arise, your called out ones, your congregation, your church, whatever you want to call it, your body. May we be filled with your Holy Spirit. And may we not think that the answer to the world is going to be winning debates over whether God exists or that God doesn't exist. Lord God, may we see that victory is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. May we see that victory is in being filled with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Our lives being changed and people saying, wow, what a great God that he should change your life so. What a great God that he should dwell with you so. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would be your lights, that we would be a light set on a city set on a hill, a light on a lampstand. We pray this, we pray for comfort for those who have lost their babies, Lord, their children, those families who lost as well the adults in that massacre in Connecticut. Lord God, there's no taking away the pain, but there is a dwelling with God. There is a hope of a day where things will be set right again the way they should be, the way they were supposed to be. And that happens through the branch, through the Messiah. And we get to that day, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, in Yeshua's name.